Turn with me to Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. As I came down through the staircase, I had the text, verses 18 to 23. But as I entered in that room, and I was thinking of, no, there is so much in the last few verses. So I thought I better cross off and give you the text, Colossians chapter 2, picking up our link in verse 18 and just finish with verse 20 this evening and leave the rest for another time. So let us hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, that's the basic elements already we've learned, and the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? We're looking at these verses under the subject, which is really a question I have picked up from verse 18. So my subject for these verses of Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 20 is this: let no man beguile you. Let me repeat. This is, look at how verse 18 starts. Let no man beguile you. Beguile you from what? It says, beguile you of your reward. And this is what Paul writes and wrote to the church at Colossae, present-day Turkey. And this letter is one of the prison letters, as you already know. Time to time I remind you that this letter, with other three letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, were written from Rome around 62 AD. And Paul knew there were false teachers, Judaizers, and even now in the section, it's a continuation from the previous verses. And it's a practical warning. Even when he gives practical warning to the church and to Christian, it always brings us back to Christ. So it doesn't mean, even if the title is, let no man beguile you, we will learn that we come back to Christ and his finished work of Calvary. And notice this beguiling of which Paul writes here is an attempt of the false teacher seeking to beguile a Christian from his, her reward. And another word for this reward is Christian's prize. The prize, notice the number of references are made. I won't have time to go into that, but just one reference in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Oxford Dictionary, the Oxford Advanced Learner Dictionary, gives one of the meanings on this word beguile. Is thus to beguile is to cheat somebody. To beguile is to trick somebody. And in order to trick or cheat someone, so the one who seeks to do, does with such a way which is attractive. Or if you hear somebody says in a very nice way, that person would be taken in. And this is what the false teacher would do and still do, is to attract and cheat and to rob Christian of the joy, and that true joy that they have, joy of the Lord. And they can say, the joy of the Lord is my strength, the joy of salvation in Christ, in his finished work of Calvary, the end of the law. And Christ is the end of the law. No more ceremonial or things that are shadow. They are now done away with, fulfilled in Christ. So, and this is now, as we draw further our attention closer, and I want you to encourage to look at here, in that when Paul already had established the true doctrine of Christ. Of course, his letter, as you have learned, opens up with thankfulness to God for the church, for Christian, their faith in Christ. That's the turning point. And then he speaks of their love to all Christian saints. Not the dead one, the living saints. And then there's a hope. So very important words of Christian. Love can't be first unless there's faith in Christ. So it's faith, love, and hope. And then he brings to us the doctrine of Christ, his person, and the pure gospel of grace. And now there's the application, the warning. Now, how to bring out the message from these verses? I felt I present to you three questions. These questions will help us to understand what Paul is teaching here. And the question always helps us. And so we can follow these questions. My three questions this evening are, question number one, what is this beguiling here in verse 18? Colossians chapter 2 verse 18 that Paul speaks of. That's the question number one. Then question number two, what are some of the things that we are not to be taken in? And we shall look at from this passage. And question number three, where does a Christian look to stop this beguiling? Important questions. So let's start with question number one. What is this beguiling here in verse 18? Before I explain the meaning of this word beguile in verse 18, I want to remind you, look at in your Bible in chapter 2, verse 4. Paul has already written, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, that word Paul uses, even though in English we have the two words look similar, beguile, but the Greek word used in verse 4 is not the same what we are reading in Colossians chapter 2 verse 18. I'll come to this soon. But the word that is used there, beguile, in verse 4 of chapter 2, means to deceive. To deceive someone. And the word now Paul uses here in verse 18, and this particular Greek word is a very unique word, used only once here in this letter here, in this verse. And the what we find here, the picture here is, the word Paul uses here for beguile in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2, the picture here is of games. It's of stadium, of sports. And as you know, Paul would use the pictures. Christian's life is a race, running the race, and then looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice, we already are reminded from the writer to the Hebrews, and that tells us, and Paul also uses as another scriptures, And what we find here is that Christ has already won victory. We already learned about the triumph of the cross and the victory of the cross. And now Paul looks at a Christian who is already, notice, in this race. He is running the race, and he is the one that's marching onward, and he is on his way, notice, to glory. And while he is on his way, he is, there are pressures, problems, he's pulled away, there are temptations, sinful, would allure him, pull him away. So he then has all to face, but he is fighting this battle from the victory standpoint. Christ has won the battle, but he has to now fight the battle, fighting and putting sin to death. In progressive sanctification, dying to sin daily, because sin would get Christians or get on the way like a machinery. A little pebble can make a big, massive machinery stuck. And this is why we have to watch out that when we are running the race, that any particular sin that would you hold you, or would you hold you back, or that would seek to overcome you, have to overcome that sin and put sin to death, because Christ died and you died with him. That was clean break to sin. And now Paul knows, and every Christian knows, that in our Christian faith and this life, we know we are fighting this from victory standpoint, and we are running that race. And for this, the prize of a high calling, notice, already learned, Philippians chapter 3 verse 14, I press toward the mark. Notice, there's again that there's a mark set. Christ is the mark. That joy Christian has looked forward, that hope of glory all yet to appear. The new heaven, the new earth. And notice he says, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ. So Christian is pressing. We must press on, not to just keep looking back and to get stuck. No, this is, and now what would happen? There'd be false teachers, Judaizers, and also those who would dictate philosophies of man, worldly wisdom, and they would like to become, notice, like a referee. So what the idea is here, when Paul says, let no man beguile you, it could also, you could understand Paul saying here, let no man here is not the true Christian believer, it's the false teachers, the Judaizer, and those in their worldly wisdom. He said, let not that man, or even woman, that even the word is man here, but that man become your umpire or referee. The idea is to disqualify you in this running, that the race, that the mark that is set for you. That's the picture here. So in order for us to appreciate what Paul is saying, that's why that false teacher would say, well, you don't qualify. It's like an umpire. Someone is winning, but they'll say, you played foul. You have done wrong. And yet that player hasn't done that wrong. He just, and that is what's happening here. That's the picture. That's the idea behind this word here, beguile you. Don't let false teacher, become your umpire or your referee. So say, you're not good enough. You dear Christian, you need to add up to something more in order, because this is not enough. You need to do some more rituals, and we'll come to that. So just as I'm explaining to you, so that's what he's saying. So let no man beguile you, or let no man just take the place of like a referee and just say to you, no, Christ has won the victory. Notice, the victory of the cross, wonderful comfort and refreshing to a Christian believers. And already he said, before you come to verse 18, in verse 18, 17, he says, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Which things are shadow? Look at again, go back to verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in the sense to accuse you, to condemn. In meat, in read, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Not Christian Sabbath. Notice the particular Sabbath as the practices were, and with that there were punishments if people did not honor that according to the Old Testament law. So he says, don't let no man take you back. I know among Christians there are people, sometimes they can become so legalistic in honoring that what is called the Sabbath, they have not the right idea. And in certain circles or in certain parts of this country and around the world, they actually would be so angry. And they would do like some of the Old Testament, there were extra things on that were nothing to do as the Lord Jesus would honor the Lord's the Sabbath day. And he was under the law. But they had some of the Old Testament time that, they were not... In times, remember in Christ's time, there were a lot of rabbis and Pharisees came with a lot of traditions. Thank God that is not here the issue. But sometimes I've traveled, I've found that in certain parts they would be so almost careful that they would not take a bus on the Lord's Day. They said they'll walk for long distance, 7-8 miles, or 7-8 miles. They said, no, we don't want people to make work. But God's people have to sometimes take bus or train. Not that we make it, think, for a general rule for everybody, but there are also works of necessity and mercy. So, but you know what I'm getting at, and you already know that this is, and thank the Lord, we could say, yes, we honor the Lord's Day, and we make a Christian Sabbath special. We're not on Saturday, strict Sabbatarian, and say Shabbat Shalom. You know, there are Christians who just say, no, we don't need to gather on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And they do just exactly like the Jews. They will go on Sabbath and they would be in a synagogue. And in my student days, I wouldn't recommend you to go there. But while in my interest of learning Hebrew, I just as a student ended up in sort of a Jewish synagogue, and the rabbi was very friendly to me, and I said, I just want to sit at the back. And I sat on Saturday, and I noticed their order of the service, if you sat there and just followed, would not be very much different from just a traditional, some English service. But what struck me, because as people would come, everyone would greet some Shabbat Shalom, peace of the Shabbat, and everyone would be greeting. And I sat there and I was listening, and right towards the end I thought there was one person missing, and they would make mention, and the person that was missing was Christ. They were singing psalm, they were doing Old Testament readings. Ah, my dear friends, so this is now the Lord's Day, an encouragement for us. Well, I must hasten on now to this. This is the first question I've just dealt with. Question number one. What is this beguiling here in verse 18? Now we move to the question number two. In what this man would like to beguile you? You, Christian. In what? Well, look at verse 18 again. This man, let no man beguile you of your reward. Your reward. Well, beguile you in what? In order for us to understand, here are some of the examples I'm going to take it, some of the things, and they are helpful for you as you're following in your Bibles. And just after the word reward, in verse 18, start counting few things from after the word in. This is what I want you to note. In verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Pause there. Pause there for a moment. And then look at what Paul wrote. In. Now we already know as Christians, the true Christian believer is in Christ. In Christ. Union with Christ. And faith, which is the gift of God, gift that has come to us after we are truly born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, a true repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, they are the blessed fruit or consequence of Christian new birth. And then faith, yes, it's a gift of God, but you have to put faith. The human responsibility, there's also man word that man has to do. And there is growth in also that, what we call in our faith, and that as Christians, so that we know we are in Christ. Ah, but what the false teacher would want a Christian believer, in order to distract from them their mark that is set before you, Christian here, or any of you here, is to get you in. Get you, yes, to distract you. And get you into some of the things that has got nothing to do with grace. Pure grace. That's why, after in, look at some of the things. And I'm going to mention one by one. Time will not spare me that to look exhaustively on these things. But what I want you to take, step by step, after in, look at a voluntary humility. Let's deal with this voluntary humility. Now, this humility is, in another word, a false humility. We're not looking here in this voluntary humility of Christians' humility. No. We're looking here of this humility, which is false humility, and there were those who were false teachers. Paul's time and around Colossae and in the time, first century AD, who would be doing things appearing to be humble. But their humility, and then the next thing you read about worshipping angels, look together. Totally going against the Christian faith and worshipping creatures. And this false humility was, if I just could give you picture, there'd be people in those days, and they would wear particular style of robes, and they will sit on the ground, and they'll sit on the ground, and others would say, they have reached, they have attained, they got special knowledge, and they got some special knowledge. And then they would come across, and people would have this awe, and they say, and they'll sit, do certain thing, and even still in East today, there are people in other religions, and you see, there are some Western, they go on their holiday, and I hear stories, they go to India, and come back, and they're trying to walk bare feet in London, when it's a cold winter. Well, it won't work in Wattisham, in the coldest part of the year. If someone is backslidden by a false ideology, imagine walking bare feet in the Wattisham village in the middle of the night, would you? Or if somebody's feet has got a problem, if he's backslidden and he walks, it won't work. No, because this is work righteousness. It's that to appear to be humble, and there are people, and then in India or in other parts of the world, and especially they wear trunks, long trunks, bare tummy, and they just sit there, and they're all long hair, and people look and they say, these are the gurus we need to look to. No, we don't need that. So I'm just bringing out, just to tell you that this would have been happening in the time of this letter written. And it still hasn't changed much. So, and this is, it's laughable at times, some of the things, and I don't want to make you to laugh, but it is really that this is not on. And he says, the Christ is the end, the pure gospel, the gospel of God's grace. It does not need, once you have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work of Calvary, you don't need to be into any of this false humility. What the Lord requires of us is that have true Christian humility, not false humility. If the Lord has blessed you with talent and gift, and sometimes then we have to be careful that if the Lord has blessed you and he would use your gifts and I'll use it to the glory of God and for the growth of Christ's kingdom. And some people will say, oh, false humility can come in a wrong way. If somebody says, can you play music or certain thing? I'm just giving one example. And then someone says, oh, no, I'm not good. I can't play. And then they say it, but perhaps when they are put to that, they say, play so, and then say, oh, you are so good. And then, so there is, if somebody blessed with, and every true Christian believer is blessed with talents that we must use. Whether you are a young Christian in age-wise, you are a young one, you can also. The Lord can use you, a young girl. Remember, God has used even the little girls for his Christian witness. And remember the leper, that Naaman, that it was a young little servant girl. And who spoke of the prophet Elisha. And that we know, and this, and what a great witness. God can use a little young girl. And just a word here and there. And that, and then what you can do is little. Even taking a cup of tea. Or even here. Or helping. All is to be used for ultimately the glory of Christ. And for the good of Christ's church. And therefore we must be encouraged. But we must have true humility. And this true humility, Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, this verse is so well known. Remember, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this Christian is to think the way Christ thought. To have the mind of Christ. This means for me and for you. To think the way Christ thought. He did not see this robbery. When he humbled himself, he did not think that he would be robbed of the glory of God. He remained God. But Godhead was veiled in the flesh. And if Christ was to reveal the full glory of God in the essence of God, because he is God, not less than God the Father, if he was to reveal, sinners would have been consumed. Nobody would have been alive there when he walked upon the earth. Isn't that wonderful encouragement for you, my friend, to praise God? Thank him, you Christian, us redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that for love's sake, for your sake, God was manifest in the flesh. And he humbled himself, and he did not think it robbery. We don't become low when serving Christ and in for the cause of Christ's kingdom. No matter, no job, no work is mean or menial. There could be, the world may look at their menial, even to pick up the brush and sweep the floor outside. What is going on? Not to be embarrassed. We're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his glory. and for the good and growth of his church. Well, my dear friend, this is false humility. That where he says we must have true Christian humility. Now, the second thing note here, he writes, is that look at in verse 18. After this false humility, he says, and worshipping angels, creation of God. And he says, and intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly, vainly and empty. There's emptiness and boasting, puffed up. Puffed up means swelled. You know, the sinful pride is a horrible thing, my friend. And as Christians of old used to call, the sin of pride is the sin of all sins. And yes, we're not differentiating between major sins and minor sins. Sin is sin. Every sin is sin. And notice that sin of pride was, well, Lucifer, angel in heaven, wanted to be higher than God. And God would not have that. He would not give his glory to any other creature. So notice he was thrown out. And with other angels. So the devil that was once angel. And it can come an angel of light. So we got to watch out. And this, my friends, we must take this warning. There are also angels. And those are good angels. God's creation. And the Lord Jesus created all these angels. The problem was, just at Colossae, so also the writer to the Hebrews warned. And you read Hebrews chapter 1, and we read about the superiority of Christ over all angels. And Christ created all angels. He is not one of the angels or a big angel as the Satan's group. There's a group called Satan's, they don't call them some Satan's witnesses, but I call them JWs. And they say Christ was just an angel, a pure lie. Now, he created all the angels. So he cannot be an angel. So he's superior to all angels. So what happened? There were those who were seeking the mediation of angels. So not coming to Jesus Christ, that Redeemer, our Redeemer, the only one mediator between God and sinners. They would not come to him. No, and that was attack, direct attack upon Christ and the gospel of grace. And they said, well, we go through angels. And they were, well, you know, angels, help us. And then they would go that far in veneration of angels. They were worshiping angels. And they were worshiping creatures. God's creation. And some may worship saints, the dead one, or people who were not even saints. And some in denominations or false group, they may call certain, yes, we call that person a saint. Or and a person is not a saint. A person believed in what we call universalism. And that's it's a false teaching. It's a satanic teaching which says, well, you can be whoever you are, whatever religion you are. One day we all will be in heaven. Well, this is what Mother Teresa used to promote to her dying days. And that's pure lie. No, there's only one way to heaven. And Christ is the way. John chapter 14 verse 6. And Jesus himself say, Jesus himself and the way of the cross, him crucified and risen Savior, he is the only way, no other way to heaven. Yes, there's a way to hell. Hell is a real hell, my friend. It's the hell, lake of fire. And we believe wholeheartedly this hell is not just something that after death people disappear or will be there. as if nothingness. No, it's a real hell. And there's a lake of fire. All, everyone or whoever rejects the Savior today and worship creatures, angels or others, and not Christ. He is the only mediator between God and sinner, the man Christ. And if they say, no, I don't want the Lord Jesus, that is saying, I've got nothing to do with Christ. I'd rather have angels. And I mean, they're not going to go to heaven. They will not go to heaven. Make sure, my friends, so we are not to be taken in. No matter if a famous preacher, some have gone into compromise before they died and have promoted this ideology, love, and things. No, shun them. Leave them alone. And yes, you follow Christ and Him alone. And this is really, I think I'm getting more and more excited here. Is this because this question, no worshipping of angels? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in, notice in His own word, and it is His word, the writer to the Hebrew. Notice, He tells us that angels are and were Christ's servants. And they are also Christians' servants. They are our servants. But while we think of that, we are to think not with the sense that they are superior to Christ or to start giving veneration or worship. No, not at all. So therefore, we have to be careful in Christian life. Anything that is creature, not to give that almost that sense that becomes an idol. Oh, may God be gracious to us, my dear friends. And this is, it is worshipping of angels, no room and place. Well, we must move on to that as we come now to the third question. Question number 3. Where does a Christian believer look? Where do we look up? Where must you look up as a Christian when there are those who would seek to beguile? Well, the problem of this man in verse 18, this is his problem. The false teachers and those who would seek to beguile a Christian, to notice, beguile you to from your reward. And the problem is that person, that man, does not look to the head. And that's how Paul puts negatively in verse 19. And not holding, that's his problem. That's the problem sometimes when a Christian can be taken in, forgetting. And that's why Paul put it negatively, not holding the head. Whose head are we looking at? Well, and this is the head, is the head of Christ. And Paul uses, notice the example of the head and the body. Christ is the head of His body, the true church. And already, last time I remember, almost a year ago, when I preached to you this message on the preeminence of Christ, Colossians chapter 1, and notice verse 18. And it says, and He, that is Christ, He is the head of the body. The church is called the body of Christ. And then He says the body, in case anyone misunderstands the body, He says the church. Body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, then in all things He might have the preeminence. And you think that in all things, oh, my dear friends and brethren, as we look at here, now this is what we are to do positively, is to look at the head, the headship of Christ. Christ is the head of His true church. Not only in Him, the body, notice, just as verse 19, He gives the example that look at verse, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints, notice all just in our body, human body, joints, this is joined by joints, and then joints are then further. Notice the strength of joints is by bands, by bonds, and having nourishment, minister. If one, your body joint is out of joint, you'll be in big trouble. Not only in pain, but there'll be problem in growth. And this is what Paul is teaching here. Christ is the head. He is the headship means he has the authority. He rules. He governs. And also, just as body is in harmony and unity, and then if you have a body separate from, there's no life. Christ is life. And there is no growth if there is no union with the head. Oh, we can draw so many examples and pictures. And that's why, positively, Christian has to keep on looking to the head. That my head is Christ. And he is the one must have preeminence over all. And Father has indeed noted given him the name that is above every name, because he's finished the work of redemption, our redemption. And then notice it is so much to learn that, and this is how growth would take place, my dear friends. Just because a Christian grows, because you are united to Christ, and union with Christ means every Christian, as what is called the mystical union. We were not there when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And this, Paul would go on to say further, notice that we are dead. So we're dead. Notice when he says, look at that further verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead. Be dead means literally, if ye did die, particular point in time, back to that time when you in Christ, union with Christ, you died. When Christ died, you died with him to also the rudiments. All the things that are shadow are no longer now kicking and have that hold over us. Oh, that this is, as my dear friends, we come to the end and I come to the conclusion of my message. Let us look at this verse 20, this wherefore. Wherefore, if ye be dead, ye did die with Christ from the rudiments. These elements is already spoken of. And then also of the world. Why? He would ask a question to a Christian who might have been taken in. Why? It's a question. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? The ordinances there were of man. So Christian, dear friends, let us take comfort and encouragement here. Though it's not the problem here, in this church, but we need a reminder, fresh, for us to see the wonder, the beauty of Christ, and the power of the gospel of God's grace. May God be gracious to you and to us. Amen.